If you need a Bible, raise your hands and we'll get you a Bible. There were two boys, about 6 and 5, that walked into the kitchen. And they noticed that there was a plate with 3 cookies on there. And they each grabbed a cookie and started eating it as fast as they could because they had their eye on the 3rd cookie. Don't tell me you haven't done that before. And they both finished about the same time and they started arguing. No, it's mine. Your cookie was bigger than my cookie. No, your cookie was bigger than my cookie. It's mine. And they go back and forth and Mom walks in. She goes, whoa, what's all this about? Well, his cookie was bigger than my cookie, and I want that other one. And he says the other one said the same thing. And the mother says, I know how to settle this. Give me that cookie. I'm going to eat it. And one of the boys looked right at her and says, oh, no, you're not. And she goes, well, why do you say that? And the little boy says, because who ever heard of a selfish mother? And the mom had a laugh, broke the cookie in 2, and gave them both a piece of it. If I was that mother, I would have eaten it. In ice cream, amen. So there was a mother that was showing love, but I know that not every mother is that way. There are sometimes bad mothers that are out there, but we're not going to focus on that today. But I want to focus on a couple mothers that are in the scriptures that are excellent examples, not just for mothers, but for everybody. One of them is in the Old Testament, and another one is in the New Testament. So we'll take a look at the Old Testament first. And her name is Jochebed. Now, you may or may not know who Jochebed is. She is the mother of Miriam, Aaron, and some of you are still saying, well, who's that? That's the sister and brother of Moses. So she was the mother of Moses, and as Moses was born, Pharaoh began to look at the Jews that were in Egypt, and they were multiplying, and they were getting in such large numbers of men, but the Pharaoh began to get scared. Pretty soon, they're going to outnumber us, so he gave a decree to go out into every male child to kill it. But Jochebed just wasn't going to allow that to happen. So when Moses was born, she hid him as long as she could. But then he was getting too big to hide anymore. And so she took steps of love, faith in God, and then she put it into action, not knowing what the results would be. But isn't that faith? Sometimes we just don't know what the results are going to be, but we're going to trust in the one that's in control of the results. So she put Moses in a basket, went down to the Nile River, put him into the river, and the basket floated away. You could only imagine what her heart was feeling as she saw her baby Moses floating down that river, not knowing what would happen. Well, Miriam was told by Mom to follow after. And just by chance, Pharaoh's daughter was at the river that day as well. And Pharaoh's daughter saw that basket, and that basket had a little baby boy in it. And so she just had an inkling to take that little boy in with her. Miriam comes running up to her and says, that baby needs a nurse that can feed that child. Would you like me to find one? She goes, oh, thank you. That would be very good. And so who do you think Miriam went to get? Jochebed. And so the mother that put the baby into the basket, into the Nile River, and let that baby float down that river, now became the nurse of that child and would feed him. And in that time, it's believed that they would nurse a child anywhere up to 5 to 6 years of age. So she basically had him in his formative years of his life. And I believe that it was during that time that Moses began to understand what love was like, what was going on, and what faith was like, and trusting in God. You can read all about that in Exodus chapters 1 and 2. But he began to see what unselfish love was all about. He began to see his mother's character of love and begin to see his mother's faith and how God intervened and took care of him. I believe that that took place for a simple reason, not just to save the baby, but God would have a great calling upon Moses in the latter years. And years down the road, you know the story. You know how he went out and he knew that he was Jewish. For he went out to where the Jews were, and he ended up breaking up a fight one day of the two Jewish men, and who what gives you the right to rule over us, one said. And then there was an Egyptian fighting with a Jew, and Moses killed the Egyptian. And then he realized that Pharaoh knew. And at age 40, he runs away. So when you watch that movie, and he's taken in before the Pharaoh, that didn't happen. Read the real manuscript. I'm amazed at how many times people will watch a movie and get their doctrine from the movie instead of the manuscript. I had a friend that did not want to go in the military. And so he became a Jehovah Witness. And they invited me over to talk to me about being a Jehovah Witness and that I would be able to not go into the military. I wasn't a Christian at that time. And you know where all my rebuttal to theirs came from? The Ten Commandments. It didn't come from this. It came from the movie, The Ten Commandments. And then they walked, you know, I walked away and they said, well, we're never going to convince you. I go, no, I'm not going to be a Jehovah's Witness. I didn't know the Lord. I didn't know the Bible. I'd only seen it on the Ten Commandments. And then later on when I became a Christian, I thought back on it. Man, they didn't even know the Jehovah's Witness doctrine, that if I could defeat them verbally with the Ten Commandment movie doctrine. It was terrible. And I was just thinking about him the other day. I wonder whatever happened with them. I wonder whatever happened with them. He became a Jehovah Witness so he would not have to go to Vietnam. And he had to live with that the rest of his life. Just wondering. To be honest, I don't even remember his name. Well, cut me some slack. I'm 75 in August. And how many of you remember some people that far back? Some of us are lucky we remember that far a week ago. Amen. But I never forget a name, right, George? That's Carrie. And so we see that Moses' mother was that tremendous example for Moses to live in faith and to come back and to have the ability to say, let my children go according to God, and to deal with them in the wilderness. They weren't a friendly group of people in the wilderness, But he learned at the early age of what love was all about from his mother. She influenced him because of her unselfishness, because of the love that she had for him, that loving character, and the faith that she had in God. And mothers, I want to encourage you that you need to know that you can influence your children, either for good or for bad. And that's why it's so important that you yourself draw close to the Lord every single day and make sure that you're growing in the Lord, that you're not growing in yourself, feeding your flesh all the time, but you're feeding your spirit and growing in the Lord. So the things that you can influence your children on are going to be the spiritual things that they need to have that will carry them through life. But that will come as you end up being a godly woman and seeking the Lord every day. So we see one in the Old Testament. There's another in the New Testament, and that is Mary. There's a lot of Marys in the New Testament, but this is Mary, the mother of Jesus, that I want to look at. And in all honesty, she is the most blessed woman in the entire world. Stop and think about it. She was a virgin, never knew a man, and yet God chose her, this maiden, to bring forth the Savior through this virgin young lady. And it was a strange thing that she was going to go for. It wasn't an easy task to ask this human what to do in regards to what was coming about. She was even somewhat confused when the angel Gabriel came and met her, and you can find that in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Let me read that to you. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. And it says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed." Let me pause right there if you're not understanding the Hebrew culture. When a woman would be betrothed, that would be 1 year before the actual marriage ceremony. And it was a legal binding contract that you were legally bound in marriage to this particular person for 1 year. You were supposed to be pure, and if you were not pure, you were found pregnant. The future husband had three things that he could do. He could have her exiled, sent her away. He could actually take her to the city gates and have her stoned, or he could take her in. And so this was a position that Mary found herself in by accepting what was going to happen, is that she would be pregnant during that 1 year of a legal binding contract. Her friends would make fun of her. People in the village would make fun of her. She would be a disgrace to her family's name for becoming pregnant and not being married. And if the man said that he didn't do it, that meant she was an adulteress. And so all this stuff, all these emotions are going through Mary when the angel Gabriel begins to talk to her. So verse 27, "The virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you amongst women.'" So even the angel acknowledged that. "But when she saw him, She was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit come upon you, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son of her old age." This would be the mother of John the Baptist. That's why you hear me refer to John the Baptist as the cousin of Jesus. They were relatives. And this is now the sixth month, so we know that he was 6 months older than Jesus, for her who was called barren. So she was past the time of bearing children. How could she do that? Verse 37, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Are you facing something that you just think, I don't see any end to this at all? I don't see anything good that could happen from this. What's going on? This is just too much to bear. Is there any way that I'm going to be able to make it through this? If you're facing that, have you said these words to yourself? "For with God, nothing is impossible." See, that no matter what's going on in your life, God understands, because God is sovereign. He knows everything in details, even the details you don't know, he knows. And if we yield ourselves to him, it tells us right here that nothing will be impossible for God. But so often we don't seek the logic, or we seek our emotion. And then in verse 38, it says this, "And then Mary said, Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, let it be according to your word. And the angel departed from her." Boy, that's a heavy-duty thing for her to say. Mary submitted in spite of all the ridicule, all the humiliation that she would be facing. She knew full well what it was like to be pregnant during that period of time, and not that betrothed period of time, and what could happen to her. She could be stoned, she could be exiled, she would be shamed, people would look down on her. You're not even faithful before you get married. How are you going to be faithful after you get married? And just the shame of it all. And yet she submitted to the Lord. How could she do that? Well, I believe that she did it because of this. She didn't look at herself with self-centered thoughts. She looked at the big picture, and God's the big picture. You don't see Mary saying, "Why me? It's not fair that it happens to me. I've been a good person. Why is this happening to me?" And so we need to caution ourselves when you start hearing the question in your mind, "Why me? It's not fair." Why me? Because those thoughts are coming from the enemy and they're sent to destroy you. They're sent to take you emotionally down the rabbit hole to where you can't climb back out on your own. And you need a divine intervention from God to pull you out of that. How could she do that? Because she understood that God was sovereign. When you're going through things in your life, do you actually think that God is sovereign in your life? That God is in control of your life? So often Christians say, I believe in God with all of my heart. And then problems happen, just natural problems. Jesus said that in the world you're going to have tribulation, but he also said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome. Do we really say, God, you're sovereign? We may say it here, but do we say it here? Now, there's times that we don't, and there's times that we're not acting right, and we need to ask God to forgive us of those times. But just on an everyday life, when problems come, are we really saying, God, you're sovereign? God, you are in control, and I am going to trust you. I imagine that some of you ladies, that the angel Gabriel appeared to you now and said, you're going to have a baby. You go, I don't know no man. It don't matter. You're going to have a baby. You would go, I think I ate some anchovies on that pizza last night. You go, no way would that happen. And then all of a sudden, maybe you're past the age of bearing children, and all of a sudden you become pregnant. Are you going to say, praise the Lord, or oh my gosh? Our daughter Michelle, we just saw her last November when we were, not our daughter Michelle, but her, one of her teachers, that she, in high school, she was, I don't want to give away the age, but right around that time, and she thought she had the flu, wasn't feeling well, already had her children, already had them raised, went to the doctor, and he goes, you're going to have a baby. And she had no idea that she would have to go through that all over again. And some of you would say, spare me. Just spare me that. It's an amazing thing what takes place in people's lives when all of a sudden, when our life gets comfortable, our life's going in a certain direction, then all of a sudden there's a monkey wrench, as they say, thrown into the spokes. And we go, God, if you're real, how could this happen? And so often we say, why me? And I think sometimes we need to change that around, why not me? Am I some special person that is exempt from all these problems in this world? Because I belong to Jesus. I've had heard ministers from my own ears tell their congregations, accept Jesus and you'll never be sick again in your life. I've heard that. I heard ministers, and I watched them on TV, and right there's a person in a wheelchair. And he's saying, if you're in a wheelchair, it's because you have sin in your life or you don't have faith. And I'm thinking about all these people just lined up in wheelchairs in the front, and I'm going, those poor broken souls, why is that guy doing that? Folks, we live in a fallen world. Because we live in a fallen world, the prince of this world, Satan, is going to do anything and everything to destroy this world and to destroy you as a Christian, because he can't destroy Jesus, But he can ruin your heart towards him by getting you off course and getting you going in a different direction and forgetting that God is in control and that God is sovereign. Sometimes that's all we are able to say. God, you're in control. I don't know how it's going to work out, but I know it will work out. You hold on to those verses as their life. Romans 8:28, I mean, one of Marcy's in my life verses. And I know that all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. So as I go through my diet of losing weight a chunk at a time, why should I be any different than anybody else? Well, it wasn't fair that you were exposed to Agent Orange. Yeah, but so many other people were too, so why do I get to be exempt from it? So we live with it, but we live with our living, never letting his love towards us fade in a second. And we just continue to worship him and to love him. Oh, God is so good. He's so good to carry us through those times. I've shared the picture with you before. You've seen it before. You've ever been in any Christian store, you've seen it where there's footprints going down the beach and all of a sudden there's just now one footprint and the little caption says, God, why did you leave me in my darkest time? And the caption goes on to read and says, I didn't leave you, I picked you up and carried you. And that's the God we serve. I'm just glad he has big arms to carry all of us. And you might be thinking, is there enough room in his arms for me? Hey, his hand spans the universe. How much more room is there in his arms? He's a big God. We just need to make him big in our lives. And when we do that, we're able to get through these life things that go on. She didn't say, why me, why me? Just be careful of that. Just remember that God is sovereign. He knows, and he's more than capable of carrying you through or healing you or healing the matter, taking care of it, and giving you his mercies new every morning. What a sweet God we serve. Well, Mary understood that. She understood the sovereignty of God. She looked past herself and was willing to be used by God no matter how hard it would be. And let me tell you, when you choose to be used by God, Satan doesn't sit back and say, oh, I'm so happy for you. Ask anybody that steps out to try and do something for the Lord how tough their week went. The warfare that goes on. Why? Because Satan doesn't want you to do it. So all you have to do is realize the more warfare, the better you're doing good. Sometimes I feel sorry for people that don't have any warfare, because that means you're not doing anything for God. I'm not asking you to go out and have warfare, and I'm telling you don't pray for it, because it's naturally going to come as you serve the Lord. We see that it was going to be hard, but yet she submitted to that in Luke chapter 1. There in verse 38, Mary said, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word. Whenever we put the word of God and place it above ourselves, you can never be self-centered. I'm going to repeat that again. Whenever we take the word of God and we place it above ourselves, we can never be self-centered. It's when you remove the word of God and place yourself above that you become self-centered. But Christ centered was in Mary's heart, the Messiah. And it's funny because as you read through the scriptures, Mary pretty much, for the most part, falls away. You don't see her very much. Occasionally, when she and the family came over and Jesus was doing some miracles and they said, your family's outside. And they were going there because they thought he was beside himself. That's old King James for you. He's crazy. And yet, we don't see much of her anymore. We don't see people coming to her and praying. We don't see any of that stuff. But then we see her come back right at the end. And that is when Jesus is on the cross, that scene. And I can't prove it by scripture, but I can indicate that I think it's true because you probably have done this yourself. I did it just last night with Marcy. Mary was there looking up at her son. I'm sure her face was full of tears. Heart was broken. That she said to herself, and this is me, if I could change places with my son, I'd do it. Marcy had something fall on her foot last night, and it hit a nerve, and it just was excruciating pain. She could hardly even walk during the rest of the night, and even painful now. And I said, Lord, if I could take it, I would. I don't want her to feel this way. And I'm sure you mothers have said that. When your babies are sick and they're coughing and their fever runs high and you just, give it to me, Lord. Take it from them. Give it to me. That's just a mother's heart. Those tears and that heartache she had must have just been so overwhelming for her. But now notice I want you to see as the focus goes off of Mary, onto Jesus, back to Mary, where Jesus is on that cross. One of the last things he's talking about is he looks down and he sees his mother. And there in the Gospel of John in chapter 19, I'll just read it to you, verses 25 to 27. It says, now there stood by the cross Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, or her mother's sister, and Mary, the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by on whom he loved, we know that he's talking about John here because John's the author of the Gospel of John. He saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. And then saith to his disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. You know, when we get to heaven, we're always going to say, I have a question to ask. Have you ever said that? I'm going to ask this question. Well, first of all, when we get to heaven, we're going to be so blown away, all those questions aren't going to be there. But I've often wondered, why did he take John, the disciple, to take the mother instead of one of his half-brothers, like James, who became the pillar of the church. But for some reason, he chose John. And I know the answer. The answer is, I don't know the answer. But I've often wondered that. Have you ever gone through scriptures and go, why? It'll all be revealed to us, but I do know this, that Mary, her unselfish love was shown there at the cross because you could see in her heart that she didn't abandon her son on the cross. I think she already knew that the Gospel of John, the concept of it in John 3:16 was going to come to pass where it says that God so loved the world. That's the people in it, not the dirt. So loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Because earlier the angel said that unto you a Savior will be born. And we recognize that according to Isaiah, it tells us that there's one God and one Savior, and the angel declared Jesus as Savior, which is the same thing as declaring him as God. And so we see that Mary had an understanding of these things. Remember when the angels appeared to the shepherds and made an announcement to the shepherds, where it says, there is born unto you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, there in Luke 2:11. So we see that they told her that there was a Savior that was going to be born. And so what took place? It says that at the end of verse 19, that Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. She kept them in her heart and she kept thinking about them over his lifetime. And I'm sure she put it all together. He's a Savior. Just because the Pharisees are saying that our Messiah is going to come and conquer the world and chase out the Romans, the scripture tells us that the Savior was going to be a suffering Savior, according to Isaiah 53. Total different. The manuscript. They left the manuscript, the Bible, to come up with their own ideas that they want. And we have to be very careful, because there's a lot of people out there that have an idea and they pull out a couple of verses to try to back up this idea, but it doesn't mean that in the Word. And that's why I refer to you guys as students of the Word of God, because I want you to study the Word of God and learn the Word of God to where you can apply the Word of God and have confidence in the Word of God, especially in troublous times. Well, you take a look at the Middle East right now and the things that are coming out about that. You see where our president is holding back weapons to go down in North Gaza or Southern Gaza all the way down there to the end, where there's four more regiments down there. And if those regiments don't get taken care of, Hamas is going to come back and do it. Down there, they're still shooting missiles. And then Iran is going to go over and tell Hezbollah, get ready for an all-out. We want you to attack. And that's supposed to come soon. That little tiny stretch of dirt has caused so much problems in this world to people. Not to us. We're excited about Israel. We're excited. The scripture says in the end, there will be nobody that will be backing them up. And our president right now says he's backing them up in a speech and then tells them they're going to hold back on these. Crazy. And earlier in his career, he says it's treason to hold back. He's gone tape saying that. Folks, when people are saying good is evil and evil is good, our government's flipped upside down. And that's why we need to be rooted in the Word of God. And we need to know that no matter what happens, we are in His hands, that we are going to stand true. So Mary was an amazing mother of Jesus. But I'll have to be honest. After 47 years of pastoring here, and by the way, today is not just Mother's Day. Today is my birthday. You don't even know which birthday I'm talking about. Yeah, you think, oh, he's saying that so we can get some ice cream. May 12, 1975, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and have not looked back. So that's 49 years ago today. And God has been faithful all the way through. Somebody said to me one time, "What do you think of El Centro?" I said, "I've been hunting down there. I don't think much of it, especially in the summertime." Now somebody says, "What do you think of El Centro?" I say, "I love it. I love it here because I love the people that are here. They're closer to me than real family. And that's you guys. You're an amazing group of people, but some of you mothers may feel like you have failed with your children because they have walked away. I want to read to you a story, a true story, of a woman that saw her son walk away. She had tears in her eyes because her son openly confessed that he was going to turn his back on God and never have anything to do with it, with him again. I pulled it out of my notes because it's too small a print. I got to get it close. A brilliant American student of a wealthy parent's fell victim to infidelity to God and turned his back early on that Christian training that he had. One day, he was so thoroughly dissatisfied with himself that he remarked to his mother, "I am tired of it all. I am going to leave and will not bother you anymore." She followed him to the door, pleaded with him, wept over him, and then she gave him her final words that says, "My boy, when you come to the darkest hour of all and everything seems lost, if you will honestly call on your mother's God, he will not fail you." Out into the darkness he went. His sin, particularly his infidelity, was driving him swiftly to destruction. Down and down and down he went in his headlong, reckless course until he felt he could endure it no longer. In a hotel room in a certain town 425 miles from home, he decided to commit suicide. Wearied with his sinful life, he got out of bed at the early hour preparing to end his life. And he said to himself, "I will bring to an end this farce called human life." Just then, there flashed across his memory the last words of his dear mother before he left home years before. "My boy, when you come to the darkest hour of all and everything seems lost, if you will honestly call on your mother's God, he will not fail you." A power gripped him, restraining him and bringing him to his knees to pray this, "O God of my mother, if there is such a being, I want light. And if thou will give it, no matter how, I will follow it." And God shined into his darkened mind, broke down his stubborn will, and without hesitation, he met the terms of the gospel by faith and claimed Christ as his Savior. His first thoughts were to return to his home and tell his mother. To his amazement, he saw his mother walking down the garden path to meet him with a smile on her face and tears in her eyes. And she exclaimed, "Oh, my son, I know why you have come home. You have found the Lord, for he has told me." That meant that she always prayed for him all those years. This young man became the well-known evangelist R.A. Torrey, who went on to be used by God to win many souls to Christ in many lands. He himself was won to Christ by his mother's love. Ladies, you have no idea how much influence you have over your children. And my prayer is that you'll draw closer to the Lord each and every day and continue that influence to grow and grow and grow. Not to meddle and stick your nose where it doesn't belong, but your faith in God to grow. Amen. Father, I thank you for R.A. Torrey and the thousands of souls that came. And he received you because of mother's love. I pray that all of our mothers here today and that are watching at home or will watch later, that they would draw near unto you closer and closer and closer, and that their light, their lives would shine the light of Christ, the love of Christ, and the truth of Christ, so that if there's any wayward children or lukewarm children, they would see the reality of what a true living relationship with Jesus is all about. And then it could be a Mother's Day that is celebrated in great and wonderful ways because their children have committed themselves just like Mary did, gave herself wholly over to God's will. And so, Lord Jesus, bless our mothers, watch over them, protect them, keep them safe. And we praise you and thank you for how wonderful, blessed we are to have mothers and wives of our children. And I pray you bless them today in great and mighty ways. In Jesus' name, amen.